I've been reading, I've just started reading again for like the fifth, sixth, seventh time. I forget how many times I've read it. But Rhys Howell's biography by Norman Grubb. And Rhys Howell was a man who born in, I think, 1879 and lived about 40 years. But just his biography is amazing. And grew up in a church-going family and a very, very fine young man growing up, moral and believing in God. But then he talks about how God really got a hold of his life and actually how he was born again, because he was going to church but not born again. And the way that God really met him and convinced him was this revelation of Calvary. And I just think about like singing that song. And I think it's always good to pray, Lord, I pray for a revelation of Calvary. I pray for a revelation of the cross. And I would encourage us all to be praying for that, because I think, and I'm talking like, well, with Rhys Howells, he had a vision of it, and he talks about how he watched all the stages of the cross and just Christ dying there for his sins and realizing that it was his sin that put him there and came to a place of repentance and new life in Christ. And I think, yeah, the more that the cross can be revealed to us, the more our lives will change. And I know I have repented of my sin and I am born again. I know that the Spirit of God lives in me, but I pray for a deeper and deeper revelation of the cross and of what Christ has done for us. And that was just coming to my heart. And I pray for that. And whether that revelation comes through, you know, just reading the Word and it being revealed deeper in my heart, or maybe the Lord will use a film or something to speak to me, a Passion of the Christ or the Jesus film or something like that, or an opened-eyed vision of what actually took place there. The Lord, have your way, but I pray for a deeper revelation of the cross. Anyways, that's what the Lord was ministering to me on that last, when we were worshiping in that last song. As we've mentioned, this week is celebrating Purim in the Jewish calendar, and it's the celebration of how God delivered his people from Haman, from Xerxes, and from destruction, and how he used Esther and Mordecai, and just how deliverance came. And there have been many times throughout history where people have tried to eradicate the Jews and get rid of them. For those in the church who don't believe that the Jews are still important to God and still have a place in God's prophetic working, I would say to anyone listening online, if you have that belief that the church has replaced Israel, I would just suggest that we look at history together and just look at the news today. If the Jews and Israel is not important to God, then I'm not sure why Satan is bothering so much to try and still destroy them today. Maybe the enemy didn't get the memo that that Israel isn't important to God. But actually, I think that Israel is important to God. I believe that God still has a plan for the Jewish nation, and I can't wait until that day where they are fully awakened to their Messiah. They don't yet know their Messiah, and they need to know him to receive eternal life. And I pray that their eyes would be open to Jesus, their Messiah, and he is our Messiah as well. And we have been blessed through Israel. We've been blessed through Abraham, just like Jesus, or like God promised way back in Genesis. So, as I was thinking about this, there's one passage in Esther that came to my heart that as I was kind of just thinking about Purim, and it was the verse Esther 4:14. Mordecai is kind of talking to Esther through a messenger, but talking to Esther, and Esther is scared because people can't just go into the king's court and talk to him, even if that person is his wife. I guess they didn't have a great marriage necessarily. Maybe they needed some marriage counseling or something, but she couldn't just come into his presence. She had to be called. And if she came into his presence, or if anyone did, without being summoned, she risked her life under the Persian Empire, the whole laws of the Medes and the Persians. It was such that if someone entered, the king could just enter into the king's presence, the king could just have them killed. And Xerxes was a little bit of a crazy guy. He was eccentric, to say the least. In history, we see that Xerxes, once he tried to build a bridge over a certain body of water, and a storm came up, and the body of water knocked the bridge down, and he had his people or his men give the sea 40 lashes. And I'm not sure what that did to the sea, but that just gives you a little bit of a picture into Xerxes' mindset. He was a little bit off the wall, okay? So Esther had a reason to be afraid. Verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Don't think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. So basically, just because of your position doesn't mean you're safe. For if you remain silent at this time, and this is the verse here, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but for such a time, but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. And I know we've talked about the passage for such a time as this in the past, and I know that that's been a theme in Freedom Ministries for many, many years and decades even. But the part that really struck me as I was thinking about Purim and about what God did with Esther and with the Israelites is the first part, actually, of verse 14. And it's Mordecai's confidence. And he understood the principle. He understood God's promises, and he understood what was going on. He had faith very similar to Abraham. When Abraham had Isaac, right, and Isaac had grown up a little bit, God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And we learn in the New Testament that Abraham must have had the faith to believe that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So the way Abraham went into it was, okay, God is calling me to sacrifice my child. I will sacrifice him because I will be obedient. But this is the child of promise. This is the child who all nations will be blessed through. God has made that very clear. And so after I kill Isaac, I guess God's going to raise him from the dead because the promises have to be fulfilled. That was kind of Abraham's mindset. Mordecai had a very similar faith. Yes, Haman is coming against us, and this edict has been put out to all the land to destroy the Jews, but that's not going to happen. Not because Mordecai was like, we'll make it not happen. It's our strength that will keep it from happening. No, he wasn't thinking that. He was thinking, that won't happen because we know God's promises. And all these promises of blessing all nations, these promises of the Messiah that is yet to come, these promises that God had given the Israelites, even the promises of returning to their land, Mordecai remembers these and says, God is going to save us right now. It looks dire, but God's going to save us. Don't think just because you are the king's house, you alone of the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. It absolutely will arise from another place. There's nothing that can stop it. I don't care what Haman says, and I don't even care what Xerxes says. And I know he's the most powerful king on the earth today. I know he's the King of Kings. That's like one of the titles that some of these kings who conquered other kings would give themselves. But it doesn't matter, because I know the King of Kings, and he has promised that we will survive. And so deliverance will come one way or another. And this just struck me. This confidence in the Lord. And there are things that God has planned that no one can stop. No one can stop. Last night, we were together with the Millers, and we started talking a little bit about end time stuff. And the question came from a fine young gentleman, who happens to be on my way right now. A question came about the timing of the end times. And it's mentioned... it was mentioned that, okay, you have King Hezekiah in the Old Testament, and God says there's going to be judgment on Israel, and yet King Hezekiah was a good man, and he pleaded, and the Lord said, okay, I'll hold off on judgment. You won't see it. Okay, so I'll back off, and I'll wait. And the timing was shifted. So then the question came, can it be similar with the end times? Can there be a waiting? Can we hold off the end times and the tribulation and the Lord's coming? Like, yes, he's going to come, but can we hold it off? And I answered, no, I don't think so, because of the prophetic timetable that's in place. I might be wrong, but I don't think I am. Otherwise, I wouldn't have answered like that, right? So, but that fits into... So as I was even thinking about this after you guys left a little bit, and thinking about this passage in Esther, and it's this place of, you know what, the Lord's going to come again. That's fact, and nothing can stop it. It's the confidence of Mordecai here. The Lord will do what he's going to do, and in this case, he's going to save the Jews. In Esther, he's going to save the Jews. Mordecai might say, I don't know exactly how. I think the Lord wants to use you, Esther. I think that's very clear. But even if you choose to say no, and she had choices to make, she had free will. But the Lord is going to save the Jews. And so, it's this place of certain things are set, and nothing can stop it. But Esther, you have a choice whether you're going to be a part of it or not. The Lord's going to come again. That's a fact. Nothing anyone does can stop that. The Lord is going to come from heaven. We are going to meet him in the clouds. We are going to escort him back down to the earth. And like we were talking about last night, we think it'll be in Egypt, and then there will be a march towards Israel. He will eventually put his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two from north to south. Water will, the water that I talked about that will start at the throne room will go to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will be filled with life again. The Lord will conquer and reign from Jerusalem, and he will set up his government, of which we will reign with him. And there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the last judgment, the white throne judgment, and then eternity. These things, if I'm interpreting them all correctly, and there might be slight variances according to my interpretation, misinterpretation in that, but these things will happen. Now the question is, will we be a part of it? Will we make choices in our lives that will line up and will accompany these things? Will we join the Lord in these things? Mordecai is saying to Esther, this is what's going to happen. Are you going to join God in this? You get to choose whether you're going to be an instrument of God right now or not. If you choose no, he says to Esther, God will find a different instrument. I mean, he could call lightning down from the skies. He could use the thunder and the hail. We see in other battles that took place, the enemy could wake up the next morning and its whole troop is, all the troops are dead. That happened. And so the Lord has many different varieties. He can use a foreign land, a foreign government, a foreign army. He can use natural disasters. Like with Egypt, the angel of death could just sweep through the nation and show God's power over the enemy. He could have come on Xerxes like he came on Nebuchadnezzar, and Xerxes loses his mind and becomes like an animal and is sent away from the throne to show how much God's power is. He could do that. He could save in many different variety of ways, but Mordecai is saying to Esther, I think he wants to use you. I think you're his instrument of choice in this case. Will you be a part of it? Will you take the risk? And there was no guarantee. Like, in her being an instrument, like, we know the story looking back on it, right? So hindsight is 20/20. But she had no guarantee that her life would be spared. Maybe she would be used by God as a martyr. Right? She walks into the throne room of Xerxes, and Xerxes loses his mind, as he was known to do, and he takes out his wrath on her. And then maybe deliverance comes in a different way. Who knows? There was no guarantee that she would survive.
There was no guarantee, but she had faith to believe that God would hear her prayers, and so she asked the people to pray and fast.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But still, even then, there is no guarantee. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to bow down, and you can throw us into the fiery furnace, and our God can save us. But then they say, but even if he doesn't, even if he chooses to let us be killed, we just want you to know we're not going to bow down to you. Because there's a lot more at stake here than our lives. The worst you can do is take our lives. And for us as believers, the worst the enemy can do to us is take our lives and usher us into God's presence. It's this place of, are you going to be a part of it? Esther, are you going to be the vessel? And so there was prayer, there was fasting. So it's not just about saying yes. Woohoo, yes, God, use me any which way you want, and you know where I am if you want me. You know, just come calling. No, they sought the Lord in prayer. They got the whole nation of Israel, and like the nation of Israel was in captivity at that point, but the Jews everywhere, they spread the word. Pray and fast for 3 days for me. And so the whole nation was in prayer. They went to the Lord in prayer. And again, because prayer is powerful, yes, certain things will be done. Okay? Because if you're like me, I sometimes am tempted to get into the mindset, you know what, God's going to do what God's going to do, and maybe prayer isn't that important. Because Jesus is on the throne and nothing can stop that. He's coming again and nothing can stop that. I'm a believer and nothing can take me from his hands. You know, it would just be my choice alone and no one else can take. So, really, what's the point? Sometimes that's a temptation. But do you know that, no, our prayers are actually powerful. They can't change God's overall plan that only he can touch. But they change the circumstances and our lives and the lives of others around us. I even think back to Hezekiah. You mentioned Hezekiah last night. And one thing that, I don't want to sit in judgment of Hezekiah or anything, but one thing that is a little bit, disappointing and challenging. When his life, when the Lord came to Hezekiah and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. Okay, so just get everything in order because I'm going to take you. Hezekiah wept and pleaded with the Lord. And so the Lord heard that prayer and said, okay, I'll extend your life 15 years. But then later on, when God says to Hezekiah, I'm going to judge Israel, but it's not going to be in your lifetime. You're not going to see it. Hezekiah didn't weep. And Hezekiah didn't intercede for Israel. He kind of sat back and said, oh, the words of the Lord are good. Yes, this is a good word. Because he thought, it says right in Isaiah, the scripture, because he thought, I won't see it. I wonder what would have happened. Because throughout scripture, we see the power of intercession. We see the power of Moses interceding for Israel and changing God's mind, it says. And I don't fully understand what that means. I don't fully understand the implications of that. I'm not smart enough to get it all. But there it is. God wanted to destroy Israel. Moses interceded for Israel, and God changed his mind. He didn't destroy them. I wonder what would have happened if Hezekiah wept for Israel like he wept for himself. I wonder what would have happened if Hezekiah interceded for Israel and Israel's future like he interceded for his own future. We'll never know. But what I do know is when he wept and interceded and asked God and petitioned God for his own life, God heard and answered. So our prayers, our fasting and our prayers are powerful. And it's not that we can control and manipulate God. That's not what it's about. But it's powerful. He has chosen in his wisdom to pour out power through prayer. Prayers of faith and prayers that are fixed on him. And yeah, we can't make decisions for people, but we can pray for people and we can intercede for people. And so people interceded for Esther. She chose to become an instrument. Yeah, you know what? The Lord is coming again. And I think it's soon, but I might be wrong. Lots of people have thought for many, many years, decades, centuries, even millennia. Paul thought Jesus' second coming was right around the corner. And here we are almost 2,000 years later. Right? So Paul got his timing a little bit off. Okay? He was a little bit off in his timing, so I might be a little off on my timing. It might not be in the next 10, 20 years. It might be 100 years away. I don't think so because it doesn't fit prophetically, timetable-wise, but I misunderstand so much. I don't know. To honestly say, we'll see. But sometimes we think, okay, Jesus is coming again. There's nothing that can be done. Let's just hang on for the ride. You know what? We can be instruments of God if we choose to be. That will influence the atmosphere around us. That will change Niagara. That will change Southern Ontario. That will change Ontario. That will change Canada. That will change the world. We can be instruments to be used by God in people's lives. Will we choose to be those instruments? It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian church, and he says to them, in God's house there are many different kinds of pottery, all kinds of different pots, some for noble uses and some for ignoble uses. But in that section, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see that the choice whether to be a noble used pottery or instrument of God or an ignoble one, one that isn't very useful, that choice is up to you. That choice is up to me. It's not like God predestines, oh, I want Kevin to be a pottery for ignoble use, a useless pot. And I want Tyler to be a useful pot that is used a lot, and I've chosen that for them. No, no. He wants us all to be useful. But the choice is up to us, just like we see in Esther. Mordecai is saying, Israel's going to be saved. And I think he wants to use you, and it's your decision. God's not going to force you. God's not going to make you. But he's offering it to you. He is inviting you, Esther. I think not just inviting, he's calling you. You have a calling. Are you going to say yes to that calling? Are you going to say yes to him and be an instrument that is used by the Lord? And I believe that that is for us all. He offers it to us. There are things that can't change, but he offers it to us. Are there any questions or comments on that so far? Yeah?
Just reading a little farther along where Mordecai says, yes, that, you know, but if you keep silent, you and your father's house will perish.
Yeah.
So in this case, at least, the consequences, like Israel would be saved, the Jews would be saved, but not Esther and her family. In this case, it's not that it's
absolutely
that way all the time, but it can be.
Absolutely. And it reminds me of the passage where God says to his people, I set before you life and death here. Choose life. And I really do think, we sometimes think it's, we got three choices. We have three choices. Gung-ho for God, kind of neutral, not really gung-ho, but not really not gung-ho, like not turning away from God, and then turning away from God. What I would suggest, at least as I see it in Scripture, that middle section doesn't really exist. It's this place of, I want to go forward with the Lord, or I will start retreating from the Lord. If we're not, we've heard it before, we've heard the saying, if we're not growing, if we're not going forward, we're actually going backwards. If we're not growing, we're actually dying. And it's this place of, yeah, like to say no to God. Like, so he calls, and this is what I think is being shown in that passage then. It's this call. To say no to God and his calling is then embracing death. Now, I'm not saying automatically we say no to God, we lose our salvation or anything. No. But it's inviting death in. To say no to God is inviting the enemy. To say no to God is inviting this place of perishing. I really believe that. I really believe that. It reminds me of another passage, Luke 20:18. And Luke 20:18, it says, Jesus is talking about the capstone, how he is the capstone. He is the stone that the builders rejected. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. It's become also the cornerstone. So it's really neat. Jesus is both the cornerstone and the capstone. The cornerstone is the one by which every other measurement is measured. You know, when you build your foundation with that one stone, every measurement comes from that one stone. So he's by everything that everything's measured by, and he's also the capstone, the one that holds everything together and makes sure everything doesn't fall apart. Like in an archway, you have the capstone, okay? But he says here, those who fall on the stone will be broken, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. It's like two choices. Yes, if we fall on the Lord, we will be broken. It will be difficult at times. It means carrying your cross daily. It means taking risk, and sometimes very, very, like, dangerous risk. I look at Esther's words here, and she talks about fasting for 3 days, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. That's a very real possibility. We're called to carry our cross. That means death in our lives. It means being broken before God, absolutely. But it also means life. To die is to live. Right? But the other alternative is for the stone to be falling on you, and you'll absolutely be crushed. I've always looked at this passage in Luke as this place of, yeah, you have two choices. You can fall on me and be broken. It'll hurt, but you will have life. Tr- true life, or you'll be crushed. It reminds me of Pharaoh and of so many places in the Old Testament where basically God is saying, I will gain glory through you. One way or another, I'll gain glory through you, through your obedience or through your disobedience. I would rather gain glory through your obedience, through your surrender, through your humility, through just your following me where I could bless you. But if you harden your heart, and if you choose that way, that path of death, I'll gain glory through you that way.
Yeah, no, but I think of Jonah as well. Like, that was a very different path that God had set out for him at the beginning. And to be thrown into the ocean, and he didn't know if there was a whale coming or not. And
yeah.
It could have been very different. Yet even at the end, he grumbled, but God knew that he was listening somehow. Like,
yeah. And I wonder, I think of the blessing of Jonah, that whole account, and Nineveh was saved. 120,000 people, an entire generation. Now, 40 years or 60 years later, I forget how much later, Nineveh eventually was destroyed because they returned to their wicked ways. But because of Jonah's preaching, an entire generation was saved, which is pretty amazing. Like an entire city of 120,000. But I wonder how much blessing Jonah missed because of his angry heart. I wonder how much joy Jonah missed because of his angry, vengeful, bitter heart. And I wonder how much blessing didn't follow him to heaven, because we know that there's rewards to come. I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder how much he has missed out on for eternity. I believe he's there, but missed out on eternity because he kind of had a hard heart. So yes, God ministered, but he obviously missed out on so much of the blessing. I pray that he repented later and the blessing still followed him, but it just makes me wonder. But God will gain glory. God will gain glory through our lives one way or the other. Whether we're a noble pot or an ignoble one. Romans 9 talks about the pottery of wrath, or an object of wrath, or an object that receives his mercy. One way or the other, he's going to gain glory. But it's our choice. It's our choice. Jesus is coming again. And we will stand before him. So whether he's coming, you know, in the next decade or in the next century or in the next millennia, you know, whatever. One day we will stand before him face to face. That's a fact. And we will be asked what we did with our lives. And we will be held accountable for every thoughtless word that hasn't been repented of. Is the thoughtless words that have been repented of, he remembers no more. He chooses to forget them. He chooses not to look at them anymore. But anything that we haven't repented of in that, and we will be held to account. I don't know exactly how that works itself out, because we are saved. It's not that we're not saved, but there will be an accounting as well. There will be rewards given. We will pass through the fire, it talks about. It talks about us as believers, yes, passing through the fire. And I was just reading in Isaiah how God is that consuming fire. And it's his breath that lights the fire that we will pass through. And anything that is wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burnt up. And we get to choose whether to spend our lives on wood, hay, or stubble, or on gold, silver, and costly gems. We get to decide. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up for eternity. And the gold and the silver and the precious jewels, they'll pass through the fire and we will receive them as our eternal reward. But we get to decide. Jesus is coming again and there will be a great harvest. It talks about, are you going to be a part of it? Jesus has a plan for Niagara. Are you going to be a part of it? Am I going to be a part of it? Are we going to continue to to seek him in these things, in prayer and in fasting? Are we going to continue to seek what part we play and what our calling is? And I even think about the word over Kelsey, you know, are we going to be people who burst forth? Because we get to decide. It's not forced on us. We get to decide. There is this opportunity to agree. And yeah, it will cause a breaking. But if we say no, those things that we actually end up spending our lives on will eventually just be crushed.
I was reading in Genesis about Lot fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And so once they had fled, so as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said to the angels, flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Leave the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lord, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me during my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. And they said, there's a town over there. Can I go there? So we're like, okay. And then in the next, like, couple verses down, Lot and his two daughters left the town and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in the town. He was like, well, sometimes God wants to spare us from those things that we think are, oh, that's better, God. Like, I'll go there, and I'll be okay.
Yeah.
Like, okay,
like, I'll allow you to
make
that decision, but spare you from so much pain if you just go
there right away.
Yeah. So, yeah, that just really hit me. So true. God wants to spare us from those things. He wants us to be a part of his plan. He wants us to be a part of what he is doing. Any other questions or comments on this? Yeah?
You're talking about pottery and being broken. I just had this sort of picture of a pot, I mean, anybody's gardening, whatever. And that my first reaction was, but God, like when you're saying that, but God, I'm so broken. You know, I'm such an unworthy vessel. And the idea of the broken pottery. Do
when you want, you put broken pottery, shards of pottery in the bottom of the pot. Why do you do that? So that the water can flow, so it doesn't stay, so that the plant can grow. And it's just a picture. Yeah. What I also know from pottery, studying Romans chapter 9, and I think Romans chapter 9 is one of the most misunderstood chapters in the whole Bible, but it talks about the pottery, and again, the object of wrath, and it's actually a pottery term that talks about this broken pottery, but what happens is, so pot's broken, and the master, the pot maker, the potter, there you go, he puts a patch on it, and then he puts it in the fire to... what's that called? Yeah, it's the kiln, but it's to... Sorry? The curate. That's it. And what will happen is sometimes the pot will take that cure, and sometimes it won't. Sometimes the crack will come back. Potter will try again. And the whole idea is, will you take the healing? And if you do, you're a... what's the word here? Oh, I need glasses. Oh, the object of mercy. And it was called an object of mercy then, where the pot took the cure and it's a whole, and now it's an object of mercy. And we have that. Will we allow God to bring that healing? Even in our brokenness, will we allow God to bring that healing? When the pot, eventually the potter would try over and over and over again to bring that cure, eventually it just became apparent the pot will not take it. The pot is then thrown away and called an object of wrath. But again, in our instance, and in the context, it's our It's our decision. In the context of Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 45, it's our decision. One other picture when you talked about the brokenness is this type of Japanese pottery. And they'll get broken shards, but they'll mend the pot, but the glue that they'll use is gold, like is golden, and it makes an amazingly beautiful pot that is far more valuable than the original that wasn't broken, and just this beautiful. But your illustration is true too, like all these different layers of prophetic.
I was going to say just that.
I should let you say it.
No. And I guess they say sometimes they take these beautiful pots and just willfully smash them.
Wow.
And when they put them together again because of the gold, they're so much more valuable.
Wow. So good. So you see the thinking of the Lord too. And it's not that he wants to hurt us, but he wants to invite us into life. I even think of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 where it talks about resurrection life, and that same resurrection power that brought Jesus back from the dead is now available to us. But we've said it before, the thing about resurrection life, if you want resurrection life, there first needs to be death. If you want a beautiful pot like Sybil is describing, the pot needs to be broken first. And so it's this place of will we say yes to the Lord? Will we take that risk, if you will? But it's not really a risk as in long term, but it's risk short term. It's a risk to our lives. It's a risk to our comfort. It's a risk to our reputation. It's a risk to our finances. It's a risk to our relationships and so on and so forth. Absolutely. But will we take that risk and allow God to be God? And will we allow him to make us as he wants to make us and create in us what he wants to create in us? He will be glorified. He will come again. He will sit on the throne. That's predetermined and nothing can stop it. But your part in it is yet to be determined. Will you be a part of it? And how big of a part of it will you be? Will you fulfill the destiny that God has for you? Will you say yes to him or not? He's coming one way or the other. But for you, will you allow him to break you, to make you into an absolutely incredibly valuable piece of pottery? Will you allow the mending to take place? All these things. You can carry on the analogy forever and ever. Just think about it. But it really is, will you allow God to be God? And will you say yes to him? Will you yield to him? Any other questions or comments on this?
Automatically comes. So, for example, if you need to forgive somebody, it just automatically comes. It's not I have to try,
Yeah. It is wonderful how his ways start becoming our ways then. When we are filled with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, absolutely.
Or just talking to somebody. Just comes out, and it's just
natural.
Absolutely.
That's one reason why I'm so thankful that Randy shared when they came back from his last trip of God sharing with him, you don't know who you are yet.
Yeah.
And just, I think it's because the majority of us know where he is in his walk.
Yeah.
yeah, just to still have that humility of not fully being there, I guess just encourages me to step into that more and more.
Yeah.
There's fire no matter what, which is what I'm, yeah, there's drawing close to God and being refined, which hurts so much, but in the end it's amazing, like, to be in his presence, and then the other side is hell's fire and death, like, it's just choose your fire,
yeah.
You know?
I actually, okay, this is just a little aside, but it's interesting that you mentioned, like, there's fire either way. And I actually, in some ways, and I don't want to be heretical here, so please forgive me if I am getting on the heretical side a little bit, but I think the fire is the same fire. Again, in Isaiah, it talks about the fire that consumes God's enemies. It's from God's mouth. It's from his own breath. It's just, if we walk in the Lord through the fire, we will survive. We are created to have fellowship with the consuming fire, and we are able to because of Christ. But you're right. One way or the other, we're going to pass through fire. Will we pass through it with Christ or without him? That's really the question. And yes, eternally we will. Like those of us who are believers, yeah. But there is other stuff. Does it have that seal? Does it have that... is it with Christ as well? I hope I made sense there. Yeah?
The pain is different, actually.
Mm.
Like, when you aren't walking with God and you choose your own way or the enemy's ways, I myself can actually feel my heart hardening.
Mm.
You know, and that pain is...
Yeah. Well, it's the difference between life and death.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the other side of that is not, yeah.
Yeah.
Death is not.
So true.
And then, you know, he brings us through stuff that when we get to the other side, it's just beautiful and, you know, blessed.
Good. Yep.
Silly question, but where do the cookies come in?
After the service. No, I know what you mean. I think it's just part of the celebration. Celebrating what God did. Celebrating and remembering what God did. And how he delivered them. I think it's like, yeah, I think we should celebrate more and more what God has done in our lives, and definitely it's looking back and celebrating. Who doesn't like a good cookie and some sweets and that?
I was thinking along that line too. They had a fasting.
Yes.
And what they feasting after the fast.
So true.
There is a fast the next day.
Yeah. There is a fast before the battle, but a feast after the battle. There is a fast before and a feast after the victory. Yeah?
I just want to read from Esther 9. Why there's feasting. Like Esther 9, maybe starting in verse 16. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that day a day of feasting and gladness. but the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th and rested on the 15th, making that day a feast, a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. So, yeah, I was just going over the calendar with Miriam and Ruth today, and so, like, last night and today was Adar 13, 14. And so this is on the biblical calendar when people remember and feast.
Yeah, celebrate with gifts of food. So there's the answer. Excellent. So yeah, I just want to leave you with the question, as we continue to grow in the Lord, will we be a part of what he's doing? Will we say yes to him? Just like Esther, we are born for such a time as this. We were born for a reason. God has a plan for us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knew exactly what he was doing. There's a calling on our lives. There's a calling on us as a group. There's a calling on us as individuals. There's a calling on all people who follow Jesus. And actually, there's a calling on non-believers. They are meant to know the Lord. And the Lord is saying, will you come to me? But will we say yes to him? We say yes to him. I'm going to just pray. I'm reminded just now, we forgot to put one prayer and talk about, hey, we're here for such a time as this. Len, the guy who usually gets our room together and works here, he has a little bit of skin cancer on his nose. And so he went in for treatment. And so he's off for a few weeks. He told us this last week or the week before,
last Sunday,
and we just offered to pray for him, and he was taken back with that. He was, yeah, sure, and I was like, well, right now, and he's like, no, that's okay, and he said, you can pray for me, and he said, this statement just blew my mind, because I can't even imagine it, but he said, no one's ever prayed for me before. I don't know if that's true. There's probably people who have prayed for him maybe that don't, he doesn't know about it. But I can't even imagine that. I've had so many people pray for me over the years. And as believers, we have people, we pray for each other regularly. But when he said, I never had anyone pray for me before, just wow. So I said, we're going to pray for you. And he was very, very thankful. And so I want to pray together as a group for him. And we're here in part for him as well. We're here for many reasons, but one of the things is for him. So Lord, we lift up Len to you, and we celebrate the fact that you have called us to be a part of his life. You've called him to be a part of ours, and we know that you have a plan of salvation for Len, and we want to say yes to that plan, and we want to engage. We want to be a part of that plan if we are called to be a part of that plan. And we want to pray blessing over his life. We want to pray prayers of salvation over his life, Lord. We pray that he would come to know you. And I pray that you would use this time, Lord, with this the skin cancer on his nose. I pray that you would use this for your glory and that he would hear you calling. I pray for healing. I pray for full healing. And I pray that he would know it is you, Lord God, that healed him. I pray the skin cancer gone in Jesus' name. I pray that the molecules and the cells and everything would be changed and that there would be full healing for him. And I pray that he would have a revelation of you, Lord. Even as we talked about at the very beginning, a revelation of the cross and of your resurrection and a revelation of your love for him. So we just pray blessing over Len, and I see us standing over him, and even being a part of that MASH tent that we have often you talked about because of the vision you gave us, Lord. And I get this picture right now of this one patient in the middle of the MASH tent, and all of us as doctors and nurses are gathered around, almost over caring for him and over tending him, but just as in love and care, we want to surround him, Lord Jesus, with your love and your care, and we want to see him healed. And so I pray healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, blessings. Have a good day of Purim. And have more cookies if you haven't celebrated yet.
Yeah, feel free to take some home then.
Are they ours to give away? We didn't make them, but you can take them home.
Do you don't mind?
We are really generous with other people's stuff.
Wow, we had it early. Next time, click them twice or something.
Yeah.
It's so short.
No, but it's an hour
earlier. It's not an hour earlier. I changed the clock.
No, but like... It's yesterday, it would have been 1 right now.
Yesterday would have been 11:15.
Open wide!
We pushed forward an hour. 23 hours ago, it was 11:15.
There you go.
There you go.
There you go, Dad.
She's going like... I've seen you be able to dance again.
Oh, yes.
No. We have missed you dancing.
Yes.
Worshipping together, it's been good though.
Yeah, I know. I think it's been a learning time for you.
She was talking about the whole thing. I'm like, no, just the sides. And I'm like, don't go higher than like whatever. Like, just the sides. And then I'm like, just do it all. So they just go to the front, and she takes the whole lot off, because my buzzer's not good enough. But then she massacred, the side was so like, messed up. By the very end, just like this little bit was allowed, like left, and I'm like, leave it. I'm like, just leave it. I was like, have some fun, do it, like, make it look funnier, like, do something for the meeting, some photos.
Much better.
No car.
You won the chance to play again?
I always win that chance.
They're so nice. They give it so freely. I always say they should say everyone is a winner.
Yeah.
You win the chance to play again.
I want the chance not to play again.
Yeah, they don't have to give that to you.
Yeah, so I want to win something and be like, okay, I'm done.
See,
I don't want to win anymore.
I remember
if you're into slavery, some guy went in and brought in a flute player again. And brought it in and cashed it in because some, like, on the cup or something, the way it was worded, it was like, well, no protest necessary or whatever. And he essentially legally argued that no, I won the chance to play again. And so you need to give the cup. I won a chance to play again. I would imagine that they've since
changed that.
Or maybe it's just like, well, they humor the guy and they're like, well, whatever.
But then that one cup they give them, it's like a free drink.
Yeah.
And you're like, well, I don't really care who wins the
cup. No,
It's gonna get given out anyway at some point.
Yeah, oh, and to them,
yeah,
like one Civic out of all these people buying copies because of this.
Yeah.
They're making their head, like, they're making tons of money off of this little slight.
Well, it's a staple of the calendar.
Yeah.
It's like, oh,
yeah, exactly. So, you know, people are just drinking like crazy.
Oh, yes. That's how it works.
Busy day.
It's like, I have so much space up here. I need to be efficient.
Yeah.
That's literally about it. Like,
we've only known each other for the past few months. Before that, it was Germany, right?
It's only Germany. It's like...